Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
This is what we call Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem for his last week of ministry before he's going to go to the cross, the tomb, and then the skies. It's the last week. It's called the Passion Week or Holy Week. And it's a very, very important week in the history and life of worship in the church. So we stand for the reading of the scriptures, which comes from the text of Jesus entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which would be our celebration today. Luke chapter 19, from verses 28 to 40. Would you just imagine that the people from Bethany up above the hill, before you enter Jerusalem, where Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, are all marching in with him, and there's a crowd following him in. And as he's approaching the city, it says in another text, a crowd came out of the city to meet him. So these two crowds are converging on the two-mile stretch between Bethany, the Mount of Olives, and down through the Kidron Valley. There's a crowd that's emerging, coming from both sides to meet Jesus. And it says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The reading of God's word. You may be seated. This account is recorded in all four Gospels. It is central to the story of Jesus and what happens. I want you to imagine that you've bought a new home or a used home that you call a new home. We all buy homes, many of us along the way. Some of you are saying, I'd like to buy a home. I really would. I hope someday I can buy a home. And others of us have. So if you haven't, imagine with me what it's like. I'll lead you through the process. And for those of you who have bought a home or two or five or seven along the way, you know what this is like. After you make the decision to purchase the home with the real estate agents, everything is set up, and you go and meet with the escrow agent. And here's where things happen that you don't understand. You begin to sign documents without reading them. Not once, not twice, but over and over and over again. The escrow agent keeps turning the pages and says, sign here, initial here, your full name here, date, initial, date, sign, 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 date. You, and if you're married, it's your spouse. Sign your spouse back, forth, pages, pages, pages. And you say, man, what is all this stuff? But as you're finishing up the last pages and you sign your name on the last one, your expectations are really high. Because after you sign the documents, the next thing that happens is you're going to get the keys to your house. After signing the documents, you go to the real estate agent. He joins you. You drive to the place where you're going to get the keys to your house. But he drives you to a different house. And everything is disappointing. It's not the neighborhood you expected. It's not the style of home or the quality. It's not the house you walked through. It's not the deal you had assumed you were buying. Everything is different than you thought. And you are hugely, hugely disappointed in what has happened in this transaction. It is not what you had been counting on, and you feel misled. And you've signed all the documents. Today, we start Easter week, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. 2,000 years ago, on this day, people were signing up. And they were buying into Jesus. They were finally going to get the keys to the house, the keys to the kingdom. The kingdom of Israel would be reestablished as God had intended, and all the prophecies of the Old Testament would be fulfilled. For he was the Messiah, and he was now coming into Jerusalem to establish himself. And God from heaven, through this Messiah, was going to perform a miracle, and Israel was going to be set free from Roman oppression. And what they got was a total letdown. By the end of the week, it wasn't a kingdom. It wasn't a house. It wasn't what they expected. By the end of the week, on Friday, Jesus was on the cross suffering in agony. And the whole thing that they had signed up for was totally and completely different than they expected. And they felt confused. And they felt betrayed. And they felt heartbroken. This Messiah who would free them from Rome, someone reflective of what King David was to them, this new Davidic king, only greater, he had not freed them from Rome. This Messiah had come to free the world from the power of evil. Instead of being a Davidic king, he started first of all in what Isaiah calls the suffering servant, but they never understood that. The disciples didn't even get it. If you back up in Luke, we were in 19. If you back up to Luke 18, it says in verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." And they're saying, "Good! He will be," and then he says this, "He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. To understand what's really going on when he's talking to his disciples, and then just a few days later as he comes down from Bethany to the Mount of Olives and down into Jerusalem, to understand the disconnect that's going on this last week, I'd like us to consider two things. First of all, Jesus ignited a praise parade. Jesus ignited a parade of praise. And the second thing that I'd like to talk about is Jesus had an alternative agenda. First of all, Jesus ignited a praise parade. He said, "Go get a donkey, one that's never been ridden on, a colt, a foal. Go get one, bring it, one that's never been ridden on before," in fulfillment of what? Zechariah 9:9. A messianic passage from the Old Testament that anyone who knew their Old Testament realized what Jesus was doing. Listen to Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, and the foal of a donkey." Now, when a king declared victory, when Caesar declared victory and was marching back into Rome after conquests, he really rode in on a white stallion, a charger, right at the front of all of the spoils and the victory and all of his soldiers as they celebrated. The king was out in front on a white horse, a white stallion. Here is Jesus on a donkey. And the donkey was the symbol of peace, not power. Jesus, by fulfilling this prophecy out of Zechariah 9:9, come riding in victorious and righteous, but lowly on a donkey. Jesus, by fulfilling that, has lit the fuse that kicks the crowd into high gear. They get it. Their coats go down. This is like royal homage to a king. Even in the Old Testament, if you read the story about Jehu when he was announced king, it says, they immediately took their cloaks off and threw them down for him to march through on. Their coats come down in royal tribute. Palm branches are waving, and palm branches were the emblem of victory. And they are shouting, Hosanna. It's recorded in four texts, not in this one, but in the John passage. They're shouting, Hosanna, 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 which means save now. Save now. And they're shouting, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It's all about messianic fulfillment. And the Pharisees can't handle it. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus just says to them regarding this parade of praise, if the disciples keep quiet, if all of these people walk away quiet, on this day, the stones will cry out. He had always been guarded about this business of him being the Messiah. He had always let people wonder and speculate. And you'll notice that if you read through the four Gospels, that Jesus always sort of leads them in, but holds up a little bit. Or he reveals something and then says, please don't talk about it. He'd always left the situation guarded, but not today. In the past, he was asked this question, John 10:24. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Quit playing in secrets. Quit being so deceptive. Quit hiding on this issue. Come straight out and tell us, are you the Messiah? On this day, 2,000 years ago, there was no suspense. There was no secrecy or hiddenness about what Jesus was about to do. Let the parade begin. Let the praise begin. If people don't praise, then the very rocks will cry out in praise to me. Jesus offers us a compelling reason to worship him today. If you don't worship, inanimate objects will. Rocks. As I've been thinking about this text, I've been thinking about how important praise is in my life. Gratitude. Worship. And as I've been thinking about that, I've been realizing my praise and my gratitude is so anemic. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever come to our worship experience here at Mosaic, and when you sit down, you sort of go, oh man, I wasn't even engaged. I was just so distracted. I didn't worship. I wasn't praising. There was no gratitude. I'm just sort of convicted by Jesus saying, you know what? If people who have been created in my image don't get it and don't praise me, inanimate objects, rocks, will cry out and praise me. But there's something here we need to see before we move on. Even the people who were praising Jesus with all the hosannas and praise God and highests and all of that stuff that was going on, Jesus knew that their worship had faulty assumptions, right? He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were counting on the messianic deliverer that was going to bring in the kingdom and deliver them from Rome and do all that they'd been dreaming on for hundreds and hundreds of years. This was it. That's what they were counting on. That's what their praise was built on. And that was a faulty assumption. He was not interested in being their national hero. So their praise, in one sense, was flawed. Yet it still mattered to Jesus, right? Jesus says, no. They may not fully understand that their praise is misdirected, but they are praising. And that's all that matters right now. Our praise is often flawed. Mine is. I don't see the big picture. Quite often I'm stuck on planet Earth and I don't get the big picture of what God is doing, and I'm disappointed and I'm confused, and I have wrong motives for praising. I maybe want God to fix my life, or I'm thinking about me, or I want to feel good even as I'm praising. Just twisted, flawed motives that come out. But as I break into a genuine awareness of what we're talking about, or what we're singing about, or what we're studying, even though my praise is inadequate or flawed, any attempt to offer sincere worship to Jesus is welcomed. And that's what was happening on this day. Any attempt, I say to you this morning, as we will soon come back to a time of worship through music and expression through song, but right now we're worshiping through the study of the Word. Any entry into saying, I want to listen up, I want to sing, I want to rejoice, I want to express thanksgiving and gratitude and worship and wonder. Any attempt, even though inadequate, even though flawed, for it always will be this side of heaven, is welcomed by God. Bring it. That's the first truth, is Jesus started a praise parade. The second truth is this. Jesus had an alternative agenda. And only he was the one who knew it or realized it. No one else knew what was going on. Jesus knew the praise was built on faulty assumptions that day. And he had no interest in delivering the people from Rome and being a national liberator. The real enemy was sin and the destructive system of evil that had ruled the planet since it had fallen into sin back at the beginning of the story, the narrative with Adam and Eve in the garden. The real enemy was Satan and all the demonic forces of darkness that kept ruling and wrecking the world. That was the real issue, not Rome. And so he welcomes the praise that the people are giving him, even though they don't understand how great the magnitude of what Jesus is about to carry out, what's really his agenda, what's on his mind and on his heart. He welcomes their praise. But then immediately, Jesus' emotions this week must have been so back and forth. It must have been an incredible week for him to deal with all that was happening emotionally. For as he's moving through this praise parade, and as he has just said in verse 40, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. He's just said that. And what happens next? Verse 41. He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, and he wept over it. Talk about a shift of emotion. He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. What an incredibly contradictory emotion of everyone's praising him about setting them free from the oppressing Roman armies and Caesar the controller, to establish the rightful king Yahweh over them. And Jesus looks at the city and says, Rome is going to destroy you. The temple, everything. Not one stone will be left upon another. Your children will be dashed. Your homes will be wrecked. The city will be destroyed that we are entering into today. Rome is going to wreck you. What was Jesus' real agenda? When he arrived in Jerusalem that day, where did he go? What was the first thing he did when he arrived in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? After he has announced that Rome is going to wreck you, the next verse says, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. He went straight to the temple. And if you read the other gospel accounts, it says he went in, he walked around, and he looked over the whole situation. There was something about Jesus and the temple that you have to understand. This is the second time that Jesus has gone into the temple and done the clearing of all the people who are selling the animals for sacrifices and all the exchange and the business and the entrepreneurs that are trying to make money off people through the sacrificial system that was set up in the old time. This is the second time that Jesus has entered the temple and done this. The first time you'll find is in John chapter 2 when Jesus starts his ministry, goes into the temple and does this. So he's doing it at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2, and he's doing it at the end of his ministry in our text today as he's coming into the last week. Front end and back end. And on the front end in John chapter 2, after he's turned over all the tables and basically upset the whole temple sacrificial system, he's asked by the authorities, by the religious authorities, by what authority are you doing this? What gives you the right to come into this temple and do what you just did? Upset the whole system. And what does Jesus say to them in John chapter 2 at the beginning of his ministry? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. What's he referring to? This temple that we are standing in, that I just overturned the tables and wrecked it all for the money changers, is not the true temple. The temple is Jesus. I supersede, I trump, I am greater and more important and the fulfillment of everything that's going on in this temple. It will be fulfilled in me. You destroy this temple, and it will be raised again in 3 days. And that is the final act for the children of Israel in terms of God bringing them into the new place that he has intended for them. They don't get it. They couldn't possibly get it. I am the fulfillment of everything that's going on here, Jesus is saying. Jesus looks at the temple and says, I'm going to shut this place down. It will be fulfilled in my body on the cross, a tomb, and then the empty grave as I rise into the skies. I'm going to fulfill everything going on here. What was Jesus' agenda on the day he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey? Rome's not the problem. The temple's not the solution. There's an evil system of darkness that rules the world, and I'm about to smash it. John 12:31, now the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. I'm coming to deal with my enemy. And my enemy is not Rome. My enemy is Satan himself. I have a picture, call it an icon, that's in a room in our home, a sitting room, with Mary holding Jesus after he's crucified and they're down. It's the Pietà. Jesus is dead and draped across her lap. You've all seen this statue. It's one of the most important religious statues. And in this icon, I look at the picture and I look at Mary's eyes. And Mary's eyes are just distraught. And as I look at that picture, I go, she thinks everything has fallen apart. Meanwhile, what she is doing is she is holding Jesus' body. He is roaming through all the regions of darkness, declaring that the kingdom of light has come and their day is over. That's what it says. During those 3 days, he descended into the regions of darkness where all the satanic enemy forces thought they were ruling the world. And he says, your time is done. Mary doesn't understand it. She's just weeping. Jesus is reveling in the new victory that he has established over the world. When Jesus says, if people don't praise me, then the stones will. He's saying that everything in creation is crying out for change. In Romans 8:22, it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It's not just about us. It's not just about Jesus saving us from our sin and making our lives better. Yes, that's the central theme of the atonement and the sacrificial work of Jesus on the cross. But it's about so much more. It's about setting the whole creation order back in proper order. When Jesus sees Jerusalem on that day as he comes down from the Mount of Olives, he sees a broken world. He sees individual lives, but he also sees political systems and economic systems and a flawed planet. And his redemptive plan is so much greater than just fixing our lives, although that is the most important thing to him because he wants to bring us into this new world order. But he wants to redeem all of creation, and he wants us to join him in the redemptive work of redeeming all of creation. So his agenda is, I will redeem you and bring you back into right relationship with God, and then you will move into the broken creative order, and you will be the people who will bring the kingdom of light into the place of darkness after I leave. That's my agenda until I come back again. We're just getting started, and you're joining the team. You are the starting point. So, at the beginning of my talk, I talked about you getting the keys to a new home that when you walked into it, you just said, this isn't what we expected. This is not the home we thought we were buying. This is the ultimate fixer-upper. This is junk. This isn't what we wanted. But I want you to imagine that the real estate agent is your father. So now you're really ticked off, right? He's your father. And as he walks you into this home that he's got you to sign off on, he says, there's one thing you need to know. There's an original Picasso in the attic. And no one knows about it. But I checked this house out, and I know what's there. I don't want it. I want to set you up. I want to give you the keys to the kingdom. Take this house, take that Picasso, and go do what you want to go do. I'm setting you up for something much greater than you ever anticipated. Remember when Jesus asked Peter and his disciples, who do people say I am? Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That was so perfect. And Jesus said to him, on those words and on that confession, I will build my church. And Peter had no idea what he meant. And then he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Peter had no idea what he meant. And he said, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And Peter and the disciples had no idea what he meant. Peter didn't get it. In the end, he denied Jesus. He did not get it. But we have a much better picture today, you guys. We have 2,000 years of history and all the scriptures in front of us to tell us what was happening on that day, on that last week, on that Palm Sunday when Jesus was marching down into Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this is the ultimate thing that God was going to accomplish. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he gave us the keys to the kingdom and says, take that good news. It is personal and universal. It is designed to change all things. God is renovating the whole world and he's doing it through his people. Go and be the people of God. Go and bring justice and righteousness to the world. And I will return someday. But until then, I give you the keys to the kingdom, to the house. Duplicate the keys. Pass them on to others. Make sure everyone that wants to come in joins us. We're ready to praise. And if we don't praise, the rocks and the stones will cry out. If that was true, when the people had such an incredible misunderstanding of what was going on, today is the day when we, with a better understanding, should sing and praise God with genuine hearts, though flawed and somewhat confused. We give him our best praise, and he receives it. I want to invite the band to come forward. And as we come to the communion table today, what an opportunity not to come casually, but to come once again and say, God, I know I can't possibly grasp how deep this really is, but I'm going to give it, for lack of a better term, I'm going to give it my best shot. I'm going to worship you, Jesus, and thank you for what you did, even though my understanding remains somewhat limited, and I am going to sing praise to you as best I can to thank you and worship you. If I don't, the rocks and the stones will cry out. Let's bow our heads. So we see much more clearly than the disciples and the people on that day did, Jesus. We have been given a much deeper and more complete revelation of how great and amazing this is, this work, this wonderful work that you did when you came. And now we worship you at the table, and we worship you in worship through music, through words, through psalms of praise, and we want to bring you the best we can bring in light of what we know and what we understand. May Jesus Christ be lifted up. And it is in the name of Christ our Lord that we do this. Amen.
Listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We gather every Sunday in Portland's Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar Chavez Boulevard. Gathering times are at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you and have a great day.